Good morning. So good to see everybody. Glad you were able to make it out this morning. If you would, go ahead and flip in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. Take a second to think about something in your life or something that you don't yet have that you say, man, I would give anything to have that. I would give anything to possess that. We even use terms like, I would sell my kidney in order to obtain that TV or that car, whatever it is. For me personally, it was my wife. And I gave up everything for her. When we met, I was living in Ohio and she was living here. We met online. And I came and visited a couple times, and, well, truly, it was love at first sight. And after the second time we visited together, I went home and spent about a week there, and I came right back. And I left everything behind. I left my friends. I left my family. I left my future job. I left my current job at the time. But here in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46, we'll find two individuals that will leave everything, that will give up everything for the kingdom of heaven. Verse 44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." So we see two individuals in this parable, which is a story that is in earthly terms that has heavenly or eternal meaning behind it. And we see two individuals in this story. We see one who finds treasure out in a field. And he sells all that he has to buy the whole field so he can keep for himself that treasure. Then we see a merchant who finds a pearl of great value and he goes and sells all that he has to buy that pearl. Christians, we have found the kingdom of heaven. We have found it. We can't hold it or possess it, but we have that hope that one day, because of Jesus Christ, because our faith in Jesus Christ, one day we can experience the kingdom of heaven. So today, I want to look at what is heaven like. We'll look at examples that the Bible gives us to give us a glimpse of what heaven's actually like. So that my hope is that through this sermon, you may become more excited about what heaven holds for us. And so that we can be as excited as possible that one day we get to experience it. So flip over in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Now, it's important to note that Revelation has a lot of figurative language in it. And when I read from Revelation, this may not be exactly 100% what heaven looks like, but it gives us that glimpse. It gives us that peek at it, that taste of it. And we can take that and we can look at other parts of the Bible that similar language is used, and we can get a better idea of what heaven is like. So in Revelation 4, verses 2 through 3, John is brought up in the Spirit, and he's brought into the throne room of God. And he describes for us what it is that he sees. In verse 2, it says, "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance." First, let's look at the one who is sitting on the throne. It's described as he's described as a jasper and a sardis stone. And up here I have what those stones look like so we can get a better idea. The one that's not sitting on the grass, the nice red one, is the jasper stone. And the one that's sitting on the grass is the sardis stone. Both of those stones are beautiful. When you look at them, you can get a sense of awe by looking at them. And there's doctrine out there, it's important to note, that gives value to these stones. That says that, oh, we need to be worshiping God and the stones. But that's not the case. Simply, John is using heavenly language to explain what he is seeing. And what he is seeing is he's seeing God before him. And he's describing it so then we can know what God, get an idea of what God looks like. It's the same thing as a diamond. A diamond really doesn't have any value except that we think it's beautiful. And that's what gives it its value. So he describes it as describes the one sitting on the throne as a jasper stone and a sardis, and it's beautiful, it's pure. That's what he's describing. The power, the wonderful nature of this stone, of this one that's sitting on the throne. And in Psalm chapter 89, it says in verse 14, righteous and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. Further explanation of the righteousness, the purity of God, of the one that's sitting on this throne. And then in chapter 97 of Psalms, verses 2 through 3, clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. When we get to heaven, we will see this. We'll see God. We'll be in the presence of God for eternity. But that's not the only thing described here in the throne room. The second, let's look at the rainbow. When we see the rainbow, when we hear how it's described as an emerald, another precious stone, another beautiful stone. But when we think about it, it brings us right back to the ark. And so let's take a second and put ourselves in the shoes of Noah. There he is on the ark. He spends about 370 days on the ark. And if you can imagine, there's probably not a lot of light in the ark, especially when it's cloudy and rainy. There's probably not a lot of light. There's no more than maybe a simple lamp that he can carry around with him, or a series of torches or something. But there's no sunlight. It would be like our every day here in Tacoma and Washington. But I mean, it doesn't last 370 days here in Washington. And he's in kind of darkness. Then the floods recede, he lands, he steps out of the ark and makes a sacrifice to God. And he steps out of the ark into a brand new world, a world that he's never seen before. He's seen the pre-flood, but he's never seen the post-flood world. And he makes the sacrifice to God, and God puts a rainbow in the sky. And in Genesis chapter 9, verses 12 through 17, it says, God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you. For all successive generations, I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. and never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Can we imagine how beautiful that first rainbow was? I mean, the other day, probably in August, Laura and I were driving home from our evening services at Monroe, and there was a rainbow, and it was beautiful. It was almost so bright that you felt like you could go touch it. It was that bright. But it probably had nothing on that first rainbow. And God gives us hope through that rainbow, knowing that the storms of life, the storms that come about us and when rain falls, those storms will end. We simply need to look and wait on God to pull us through that storm, to help us through the storm. Christians, we face storms every single day, but those storms will fade. And it's hard to imagine, but when we get to heaven, there will be no more storms. There will be no more trials, no more tribulation. In fact, in Luke chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus is on the cross and he's there between two thieves. And one thief is mocking him and the other is showing faith in Christ. And Jesus says to him, truly, I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise. We use the word paradise to describe something like going to a beach and being able to sit there all day watching in the sun and in the sand and the sea. And it's paradise. It's lovely. But that's what heaven's going to be like every single day. There will be no more trials. No more temptations. There will be no more storms. And when we get to heaven and we see that rainbow before us, we will be filled with hope. We'll be filled with comfort. But that's just the first little taste. Let's go on and look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and 22 really deals with the new heaven and the new earth that God's going to establish. And following the events that we see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, when he says that the earth and heaven were burnt up. And again, this is really kind of figurative language, but we can use this to get a glimpse again of what heaven is like. And in Revelation 21, verse 4, it says, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. God makes a promise here that he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. And it's so hard to imagine what that actually means because we're surrounded in this world by pain, by mourning, by crying, by death. I can't even turn the news on anymore because if I sit there and watch it for even an hour, I get so depressed because of how crooked the world is. But I know that this world is temporary, and I get to experience what it's like when I get to heaven. But let's look at it this way. He will wipe away every tear. Flip over to Luke chapter 7. Jesus is approaching the town of Nain. And as he gets there, he sees this woman. let's try to put ourselves in the shoes of this woman. Luke chapter 7, verse 12 through 15. Now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." Let's stop there. Do not weep. This woman has every reason to weep. She's lost her husband at some point. She's lost now her only son. Her whole world is crumbling around her. And she's probably wondering, how am I going to make ends meet? How am I going to live? How am I going to survive? And she's full of sadness and pain. And she's weeping. But Jesus sees her and he takes compassion on her. And he comes up knowing what he's about to do. And he says, "Do not weep." Verse 14, and he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Jesus healed this man. He raised him from the dead so that his mother could experience what it's like to have those tears wiped from her eyes. I cannot imagine what that mother is going through. The pain that she felt, and then all of a sudden, in an instant, all of her world, all of her joy just coming back. I could imagine that for a few minutes, she was probably crying, but happy tears. But that's what we get to experience in heaven. The fact is that we will never again have to cry. Never again feel the need to cry. There will no longer be any death. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he was even to subject all things to himself." This is reminding us that Jesus, you know, he went to the cross. He felt the pain. He felt the sting of death, but yet he was resurrected. And he went up into heaven where he's everlasting. He's never ending. And in the same way, when we get to heaven, we will put on a new body. And that new body will never die. That new body will last forever. Hosea chapter 13, verse 14 says, "Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight." And lastly, in 1 Corinthians 15, 26, it says, "The last enemy that will be abolished is death." Jesus has defeated death. He has defeated Satan and stolen us away from death. So that we will experience what it's like to die, but we know that it doesn't end there. There's a lot of people in the world that don't have that hope, that don't have that feeling. They think this is it. But for us, we know that this is not it. We will continue forever. Lastly, there will be no more mourning, crying, or pain. Isaiah 65, verse 19. "I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. And in Luke chapter 13, here's a woman that has experienced pain for 18 years. And it says, and there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. Our bodies ache and pain and are in pain. I have set a goal for myself to try to lose some weight before my 30th birthday, which is in July. And along with diet, I also am exercising. And last night I was able to go for a 2-mile walk. And this was the first time in a long time that I've done that. And I'm in pain. I woke up this morning and I was like, I don't know how I'm going to stand up here for an hour or whatever. But I went and did it. And as we get older, those pains get worse. And I don't know about you, but when my back starts hurting, I'm down for the count. I'm sitting on the couch and I'm considering calling 911 with a minor back pain. But here's this woman for 18 years. She's doubled over. She's not only just like this, she's doubled over. A position that you would do if you were throwing up or something. And for 18 years, she experienced this pain. Not only the pain of dealing with the back, but I don't know how she was able to work. You can't do very much when you're doubled over like that. And Jesus sees her, takes compassion on her again, and calls her over, lays his hand on her, and heals her. All of a sudden, all that pain that she was in was gone. All that frustration that she couldn't stand up was gone, and she was able to stand up straight, and she's able to continue on living that way. That's what we get to look forward to. That we will experience no more pain. The pain of our earthly bodies will be gone in an instant. And we'll have our new heavenly bodies that will no longer ache, no longer have any pain. But let's look at one more example of heaven. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." This set of verses brings us back to the Garden of Eden. We can see the river that gives life to the garden, that gives water and nutrients to the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 2, verse 10. And in the midst of the garden is the tree of life that is believed to give, was designed to give Adam and Eve everlasting life. And a lot of people believe that the garden was where we were to dwell with God forever. And there is no curse in the garden. But because of man's sin, we were removed from the Garden of Eden, longing to always return to that garden. And the curse for our sins, we see it every single day when we look at a woman who goes through the pains of labor. When a man dies and he returns to the ground, when we see the thorns that come from the ground and the labor of man's hands, we are reminded of this curse. But one day we will return to the garden, not in the sense of the Garden of Eden, but we will return, we will go to heaven and spend eternity there. I don't know if the river is there, we need to drink of the river, or we need to eat of the fruit. I don't know if that's the case. But what I do know is every need that we might have, if we have any needs at all in heaven, will be provided for us by God. Revelation 22 continues and says that he sees no sun there. He doesn't see any source of light but except for God. God provides the light. God provides the warmth. God provides everything for those that are in heaven. When we arrive in heaven, there will be no more worries, no more trials, no more tribulations. There will be no more pain and aches and pain. We'll have no more sadness, no more tears. God will provide all of our needs, whatever those might be. This is the hope that we have, Christians, that one day we get to experience this, that one day we get to spend eternity in heaven. And even when our world seems like it's crashing down, we can remember this promise that's made to us. And we can continue to run the race. We can continue to fight the good fight by keeping our minds and our hearts focused on God and that hope that he gives us. This is our hope. And I hope that you have this hope as well, and that you are looking forward to the day when you get to experience this and not scared that one day you might not get to. Because if you're unsure of whether or not you will get to heaven, we now have the opportunity to make that commitment, to make the commitment to follow, to obey Christ in your life, so that you can have that hope as well as we all do. So if you have not yet obeyed the gospel, or if you have any other kind of spiritual need, don't delay. Come forward as we stand and sing, "This World Is Not My Home."